Father, we're so thankful that we can gather together as a family tonight. And Lord, this is communion night. And as I pray each and every Wednesday, the last Wednesday of the month, oh Father, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, if we've grieved, quenched, or vexed the Holy Spirit, oh God, in any way, if we're hiding something, oh God, or whatever it might be in our lives, so tonight we look to the throne of grace. We run to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, but the throne of grace, oh God, where we can find mercy and help and grace and obtain it in time of need. We're so thankful for Jesus, our Lord. Oh, as we look to the cross and know that our sins have been paid for 2,000 years ago and our sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, as far as the east is from the west, they are removed, they are carried away from the children of God. So, Lord, we look within tonight and, Lord, we confess any wrongdoing, any presumptuous sins, unknown sins, anything, Lord, just again, we just wash out our hearts, our minds, all of us. And, Father, we lift up tonight, you know, Catherine Fuse, Lord, there was in the hospital this week, just touching her body and removing the pneumonia from her, Lord, and being with her and Ken. And, Lord, we pray for all those poor people that in the wake of all these horrible tornadoes this week across our nation, the horrible flooding that's going on across our nation, especially there in Florida, Lord, be with all of the families and be with the first responders as they go and minister to the needs and help people and rescue people, all the things that are happening. And Lord, we pray for our nation tonight. Oh God, they would once again, they would look to heaven for their answers and for their wisdom. We love you tonight, oh Lord. Bless this service. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to one of the most difficult chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7 tonight. This is a chapter that, you know, every pastor, whoever's teaching, sometimes they would just like to not do it, okay? For example, let me give you the title of tonight's message. You might say, is there still time to leave? Tonight's message is entitled, Devoted are dedicated to destruction. How would you like to live and be a part of a nation of people that are so wicked, so depraved, that God says, you know what, it's no more chance for these people, and they have to be utterly destroyed. Now, that's not a happy thought tonight. That's not the happy gospel, amen? But you know what, that's Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I don't want to skip this chapter tonight. So, you know, remember Deuteronomy. It's a book of transition. We're now in the second generation. The children are being prepared to go by Moses to go into the promised land. But it's also a book of second chances. They have a new beginning waiting for them, but there's not going to be any second chances for the seven nations that we're going to look at tonight. And so before us in Moses' farewell addresses, as he continues, he's not only preparing the children of Israel to cross over into their inheritance, but he's also warning them about the things future that they are going to be, that's going to be happening as they come into the promised land. This is a tough chapter tonight. But you know what? God's word is true, and let every man be a liar. Let's not ever, you know, skip over things that maybe are a little bit hard and say, well, Lord, I just want to hear the good things because we need to learn this tonight. Let's look about these seven nations. Begin in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. Moses is going to continue. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go in to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, Gergesites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, now watch this, you shall conquer them, and what's that say? Utterly destroy. It would do you some homework after the service tonight and count how many times the word destroy is mentioned in chapter 7. He says, you're going to utterly destroy them, meaning totally destroy each and every one of them, every man, every woman, every child. Think about this. This is true. This is real. It's not a fairy tale. It actually happened. He says, and you'll make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they shall turn your sons away from following me. to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you. How quick? Suddenly. So the very first action that Israel is to take when they enter into the land of Canaan, the land of their inheritance, is the total annihilation of seven nations that are occupying in the land or in the promised land. Now listen very carefully. God is not saying to destroy the entire race of people. He's saying destroy only those that are in these boundaries of the promised land, okay? He wants them totally removed. So he says, I don't want you to make a covenant with them. We know in Joshua chapter 9, that Joshua did make a covenant with them, which they regretted forever. And, he says, also show them no mercy. Think about that. The God of love, he says, show these people absolutely no mercy. Don't you dare marry them. He says, I want you to utterly destroy every man, every woman, every child. And let me just put it this way, and it gets a little worse. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16. But the cities of these peoples, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, listen carefully now, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them. God says, even the animals, not just the men, women, children. I want all their animals. I want everything that's breathing in that land. I want you to totally remove everything. Look at verse 5. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall, and here's this word again, destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. Do you think God's a little upset? Do you think he's serious in what he's saying? Absolutely. He says, listen, after you destroy the idolaters, I want you to destroy their idols. I want anything that remains there. Now listen, if you study out the Canaanite religion, it is wicked, and I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. But most of all of their idols, whether it was up in the high hills or wherever they were, they were all sensual, if you will, pornographic almost. They were wicked. Let's put it this way. God says, burn them all, destroy them all. And now he tells us who they are to him in verse 6. God says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Holy, you're set apart for God's special purpose, just like we're set apart tonight. Amen? Aren't you glad that we're set apart? Oh, thank God that he's done that. We're set apart tonight for God's special use, just like Israel was. And the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Has God chosen us? Absolutely. He's not only chosen us, he's appointed us that we might go forth and bear much fruit. John 15. Thank God for that. And he has says, I have chosen you, Israel, for a special task, in other words. And you are what? A special treasure above all peoples, meaning every person, every nation on the face of the earth. So God says, you're my special treasure, my special possession. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. So Moses says to the people of Israel, he said, listen very carefully now. You know, all this, these great things that God is saying about you, you don't want to ever let your head be filled up with pride and become arrogant because God didn't choose you because you had anything going for you. Amen? There's a lot of people today, they get to say, but God chose me. I'm a special person out of everybody. No, you're just as messed up as all of us. Amen? Yes, that's true. Let me tell you how messed up I am. You know, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been talking on your cell phone, and while you're talking on your cell phone, you're trying to find it? No, I mean, has that ever happened to you? Well, it never happened to me. I just wanted to see what kind of people you are tonight. Yeah. No, you know, I got up this morning. This is the truth. I got up this morning and I could not find my belt. Man, I was tearing my closet apart. I went all through the house and I said, I know I hung this belt. I have a little hanger. I hang it right there because I only have two belts, black and brown. You got me, okay? And so I said, I got to be here. I'm looking around. I stand in front of the mirror, you know, I had it on. Now that shows you the condition of my mind tonight, okay? So if I seem weird, it's just, it's been that way all day long. I can't help it. Okay. Now, He says, God says, listen, he didn't set his love on you because you have anything going for you. You don't even know where your belt is, Bill. You understand? No. Listen, it's all because of grace. And not only that, look at verse 8. Because the Lord, what? Loves you. Aren't you glad God loves us? He loves us so much he sent his only son to die in our place. Thank God for that. He says, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord has brought you out. And watch this now. He's brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the land of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And that's always God's desire, is to set a person free. Amen. No matter who you are, no matter where you are right now, God wants to set a person free. And here's the thing. What's so wonderful is we don't have to earn God's love. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to do that. You know, I was with a little fellow today just loving on him, and he had been doing a lot of things wrong. And so I was kind of stern with him and, you know, correcting him in love and so forth. And he started crying. I said, look at me for a minute. I said, do you think that I think less of you and love you less because you've been a horrible kid? He says, yes. And I said, I will never love you any other way but totally. And that's the way God is. We don't have to earn God's love. Now, he chastens those that he loves. Amen. That means he can straighten us out. And if you're doing things that are wrong and he's not chastening you, then maybe you don't belong to him, because he chastens his sons and daughters, huh? He disciplines them. He trains them if they're getting in trouble. He says, oh, no, you're not going to do that. But God loves you. He loves us tonight. That's one thing we can always fall back on, is the total love of God for us. He loves each and every one of us tonight equally. Amen? He's no respecter of persons. He loves us all. I'm so thankful for that. He says in verse 9, he says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. That's a good word, meaning he's God alone. There are not any other gods. But also he is the what? The faithful God. Oh, he's so faithful, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, meaning forever and ever and ever, endlessly. He says, with 1,000 generations, with those who what? Love him and keep his commandments. See, love and obedience go together. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And he repays those, watch this, he repays those who what? Hate him. He just talked about those who love him. Now he's talking about those who hate him. But watch this. Hate him to their face. And here's that word again. To destroy them. He will not slack with him who hates him. And he will repay him to his face. Repay him to his face is only here in Scripture, or in the Old Testament. And without a doubt, it has to mean immediately that these nations that we're talking about tonight, these nations were going to be judged immediately because of their wickedness. And they actually hated the Lord. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which I command you today, and observe them. Now, here's the thing I want you to really see tonight, because I'm going to start in a moment, get into the issues on chapter 7. These nations had no love for Yahweh or Jehovah, the true almighty living God. You follow me? They hated him, not only with the verbal hate, but with the feeling of hate. Romans 1:30, if you look up chapter 1 there and read all of those things, it's one of the phrases is they were haters of God. Haters of God. Didn't want anything to do with God. I mean, oh man, think about that. Imagine hating almighty God. What a horrible thing. Proverbs 1:29 says this, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they, those who hate God, who hate the knowledge of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, it says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, be filled to the full with their own fancies. The cross of Jesus Christ, the precious cross, is the measure of God's hatred against sin. Amen? But it's also his measure of love to us, the sinner, the one who that Jesus took our place. Oh, how much God loves us tonight. But you know what? We live in the age of grace. And I know that Christians, and no one likes to hear about the judgment of God. But you know, and I know, first of all, we're not under the judgment. Amen? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, so we know that. And we don't have to fear the judgment. We believe in the Lord. Therefore, we passed out of death into life. Now, but the thing that we need to remember in this age of grace is that this world, right this moment, is awaiting the judgment of God. Amen? Matter of fact, the psalmist has said this. Let me read it to you. Psalm 96:13. It says, for he is coming. And oh, it may, I don't know when, but it may be soon. He's coming. And listen to why he's coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. And he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples, all the peoples, every with his truth. Now, let's look at the next verse, verse 12. And let's look at the blessings for Israel if they just will just obey the Lord. Now, there are about 14, I think 14, maybe 15, I don't know, named blessings we're going to study or look at. But that's not, of course, an exhaustive list. It's just a partial list of the wonderful blessings of God. But let's look at them. Verse 12. And then it'll come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep, and what's those two words? Do them. Boy, being a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own self, but a doer, that the Lord your God, he will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And look at this now. And he will love you. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to love you if you mess up. It means he will always love you. He will love you. He will bless you. He will multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. And you shall be blessed above how many people? All peoples, and there shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you how much sickness? All sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. I'm going to tell you something. Is that a great deal? Oh, my gosh. Oh, Lord. I mean, you're talking about the year of fruitfulness. That is what you call a fruitful life. Your entire life, every bit of it's going to be blessed. God says, I'm even going to bless your cattle. Hello? I mean, you know, have you ever had a cattle that was blessed? Okay, I thought I'd ask. I don't know. You're going to be blessed above everyone else. And now look what Moses does. He's going to remind them again of their responsibility when they enter the land. Also, you shall what? There it is, dedicated to destruction. You shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Now watch this. Your eye shall have no pity on them. That's hard to take, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? Nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you, a trap to you. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall what? Remember well. That's a great word. Remember well what the Lord, your God, did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. So God says, here's the deal. If you don't destroy all these people, all the blessings that you just heard, not only are you going to be robbed of them, but the people, everything in that land is going to become a trap, a snare to you. You have to destroy them. God says, I'll do the delivering. And you know what? You can do the destroying. And then he says, remember well what I did in Egypt. You know, that is something that we need to remember tonight. What God is saying is this, is never, ever, ever forget that our God is a supernatural God. The here-ness and now-ness of God. The supernatural, the signs and wonders, I'm not talking about fleshly signs and wonders or man-made signs and wonders. I'm talking about the living God who is a God of miracles. Amen. We don't ever get trapped into a box. Don't ever, like Psalm 78 says, they limited God, the children, as they put a limit on God. And the word limit means to draw a line and say, you know what, you can do anything, but up to this point, right here at the line, I draw a line because you can't do that. We don't want to ever, ever put God in a box. Man, we should be expecting the supernatural, expecting God to speak to us through his word into our hearts every day. Amen. We should look for supernatural opportunities from the Lord, keeping our eyes open. If temptation is coming, you should look for a supernatural door, because God promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that he would give us a way of escape. Amen? And you know, you're in a problem right now, maybe in the office or what, look for that door. Don't look at her. Don't look at him. Look at that door. Say, there's a door, honey. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Man, you know what? You're a snare, or I'm not taking the bait. I'm not going to get in trouble. There's no way. God says, don't forget the supernatural. Never lose touch with the supernatural of God. That's why he says, remember well what? The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. In other words, he's saying, listen carefully. What I did to Egypt, I will do the same to the people in the land of Canaan. He says, the only difference is this. When the first miracles took place under Pharaoh, you were coming out of Egypt. When the miracles and the supernaturalness start now, it's because you're going into the land. Amen? So he says, moreover, the Lord your God, I love this part. I'm going to put this one on my refrigerator. He says, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, look what they're going to do, who hide themselves from you are what? Destroyed. There's that word again, utterly destroyed. I love that. God says, here's the deal. And you're going to chase them. You're going to chase them down. And as sad as it is, you're going to destroy them. And he says, you know what? Those that are hiding, I'm just going to send the hornets after them on a search and destroy mission. You know, you know what I'm saying? Listen, have you ever been stung by a bee? Or not a bee. Bees don't really hurt you, do they? Unless you're allergic to them. Man, I remember I was cutting shrubs one time, you know, with the shrub cutter. Whatever that's called. Nevertheless. And you know those red wasps or hornets? Well, I was cutting like this and they flew under each armpit. And I went like that. As the Lord's my witness, I came home, my lips were this big, my face was so swollen, and I was allergic, you know, like I couldn't hardly breathe. It was terrible. And, can you imagine those hornets chasing you down? You can't even hide from them. Listen, this is the word of God, and this is true. And look what it says in verse 21. You shall not be terrified of them. Why? For the Lord your God, the great awesome God, and that's who he is tonight. And he is also among us as he was among them. Amen? In other words, that means when God is among you, that means God is on your side. And if God is on your side, you don't have anything to worry about. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Watch this now. Little by little, and he tells us why. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beast of the field become too numerous for you. So God's saying, you know, you can't, they're going to come. God's way is perfect. You know, God does everything sometimes little by little, doesn't he? You know, that were we, when we came to Christ, were we the Apostle Paul that day? Were we like the Apostle Paul the day we were born again? Oh, yeah, okay. Well, liars are friars, but that's okay. But I'm just teasing, just teasing. Some people were like the Apostle Paul. Okay? That wasn't me. You know, I found out that he changes me little by little by little by little. Amen? And he's always perfecting those things in me. He's perfecting those things in you. Psalm 138, verse 8. You know, he who began a good work. That's Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work. God, in you, that good work, he will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 23. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, and will inflict defeat upon them until they are, there's that word, destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. Oh, that's no mercy at all. And no one will be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them all. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire, and you shall not covet the silver or gold that is in them. Remember Achan's sin? Remember what he did in Joshua? There in Joshua 5, 6, 7, 8, right in that area. And he says, nor will you take it to yourselves, the reason, lest you be snared by it. Now watch this. For it is all these idols, all these carved images, all the things that they had, the Baal worship and the Molech and all the rest of them. He says here, for it is an abomination to God. In other words, it's disgusting. It's detestable. It's unclean. It's sickening to the Lord your God. And nor shall you bring, watch this, you not even have it on you, but you won't even bring it into your house. He says, lest you be what? Doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Now, the Canaanite religion, these nations, the Canaanite nations, the Hittites and all the rest of them, the Canaanite idols, and I don't even encourage you to study this out, to be honest with you, meaning the history behind it and all. You may if you like, but the fact is it was so perverted. It's just too perverted to even read about. Many of these idols, they were so suggestive of the sexual perversions that they practiced, and they were so detestable to God because of those things. And they were so, these idols were so horrible that not only did it contaminate the people, but it contaminated everyone who even touched them or even brought them into their home. So God says this now as we make an application tonight. He says here, I don't want you to have any pity on them. That's in the Word of God. That's hard, isn't it? I don't want you to show them, little boys, little girls, animals, moms, dads, these peoples, seven nations. I don't want you to show them any mercy. I want you to kill everything that even breathes in those areas. I want you to destroy them. Now, we have to ask a question today, because the reason I never want to skip over a chapter or whatever doesn't mean that I wouldn't, but I mean, especially a chapter like this, is because today, for example, the atheist. Can we say today, you know, the atheist, are we saying that they're correct? Because what they say about Deuteronomy chapter 7, they say, look at God. You know, this is what we call ethnic cleansing or divine genocide. And they always say, well, how could God destroy all these innocent people? Well, number one, they weren't innocent, okay? Studies of the religion, of the Canaanite religion, reveal that they were the most morally depraved culture in the entire world at that time. It was just horribly wicked. These seven nations held such a low view of life. I mean a low, low view of human life, that anything was permissible to them as long, anything, I mean murder, anything was permissible to them as long as they could have a great harvest crop or a great crop during the harvest, okay? Because that was what all of their worship was about, fertility and harvest and fruitfulness, all these things. Now, we have to say, well, then what did they do to be utterly destroyed? And if you want to, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18:9, and we're going to look at just a few things quickly. First of all, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, now listen to what God says, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Okay, let's learn what they are real quick here. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Now listen, we know what that means. They sacrificed their own children to Molech. Did the children of Israel finally, in the end, start doing the same thing? Yes, even Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, had 700 wives, 300 concubines. What did he do? He built a tower there to the worship of Molech. Unbelievable when we think about that. And you know what was sad? If you study out the Canaanite religion, their history, you'll find that when they sacrificed their children, you know, we wanted a bumper crop, so we'll of harvest, we'll just sacrifice our kiddos. It wasn't just babies. Oh no, it was 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds. It was horrible. And God says, oh no, that's one of the things that they were doing. And they also, they practiced witchcraft. That was another thing. The demonic. They were full of the demonic. Or a soothsayer, one who's telling you the future. Of course, that's a lie anyway. And one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures up spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. In other words, calls up the dead to interrogate so they could find out the secrets of things that are coming or things that have happened before. Now look what God says. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, because of this, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Now some of you may be saying tonight, you know, Bill, I agree with getting rid of all these idols and burning them to the ground and all that. But you know what? I draw the line with women, men, and children and so forth, you know, and everything that breathes, because God, my God is a God of love. Well, he is a God of love. And in that love is also the God of justice. Amen. Well, we have to always remember that. See, you may be saying, like a lot of the atheists say, well, surely if God was loving God, some of these kids, at least the little ones, they could have repented. That's exactly what Abraham thought, wasn't it? You know, about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he questioned God. Remember in Genesis 18, he said, surely the God, he said, the judge of all the earth, he says, surely you will do right. Well, of course God does right. God never makes a mistake. Never. That doesn't mean I understand everything. It doesn't mean I understand all about that we're talking about tonight. But I look and I say, Lord, I know that the government of God is perfect. It's always perfect. And whatever the Lord does is always right. And he executes righteousness and he executes judgment with truth. Amen. You remember in Deuteronomy chapter 10:14, let me read this to you about the government of God. It says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens, here it is, belong to the Lord your God, and also the earth with all that is in it. See, everything belongs to God. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality or takes a bribe. And if we went on to verse 18, who says, who executes justice. God's way is always right. Look at Deuteronomy 9, chapter 4 with me very quickly, talking about these nations and why they were to be utterly destroyed. Deuteronomy 9, 4, he says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. No, no, no. But it is because of the what? Wickedness. The wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. And he goes on again in verse 5 and says nearly the same thing. He says, it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you. And here it is, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What word did he speak to Abraham? Do you remember that in Genesis 15? Let me read it to you. In Genesis 15:13, it says this, and then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants, meaning your offspring, will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. So God tells Abram, before he has any offspring, he says, listen, this is what's going to happen in the future. And he says, your children, they're going to go into a land. It's going to be called Egypt. Amen. And they're going to be their slaves and so forth. And also the nation, that's Egypt, whom they serve, God says, I will judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. And now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried a good old age. Here, listen carefully. But in the fourth generation, that would be 400 years future from Genesis 15. It says, the fourth generation, they, meaning Israel, shall return here. Where? To where Abram was, the promised land. For the iniquity of the Amorites, the Canaanites, all the otherites, it says, is not yet complete. It hasn't reached its fullest measure. Now listen. God is a long-suffering God. Amen. The Canaanites, the Amorites, all the other ones, those, they were so wicked. He, in his love, he allowed them, gave them 400 long years to repent of their sins. And you know what? They refused to repent. Now, you say, well, Bill, they weren't aware of God. Oh, well, really? Listen, they were very, very aware of the Old Testament God, the living God, Yahweh or Jehovah. Amen. They knew about him. Matter of fact, the reason I know that is because if you study out their vile religion and their history, there are things that are so vile I could not even mention from this pulpit. But what they did and what they taught their children and in their Canaanite religion, they compared our God to the God of Baal, you know, and so forth. And they mocked God, our God, and they said horrible things about him. Like I said, I would not repeat. They're so vile, that I would not repeat them. And you know, the thing is that, you know, that what happened was, instead of turning to God, 400 years came by and they ran out of tomorrows. Do you understand? There was no more tomorrows for the Canaanites, for these nations, and they were an abomination. And think about it. These people had literally sinned away their days of grace. That's, when I think about that, sinning away your days of grace, living apart from God, mocking God, hating God, laughing about Jesus Christ, saying there's no such thing as a cross or whatever. The sins of the Canaanites were so vile. And if you studied out their culture, their families were literally destroyed. Sexually transmitted disease, the whole country, the nations were filled with horrible sicknesses and so forth. They not only practice idolatry, they practice incest and adultery and child sacrifice, bestiality, homosexuality. There was absolutely no prohibitions in their culture against the sin of bestiality. Their false gods practice it. Therefore, they practiced it as well. They made images to it. It's repulsive. So no wonder God says, you need to kill everything, even the animals. Get rid of everything. Everything is diseased. Everything is sick. You know, let me quote this professor who teaches at Princeton, who happens to be an atheist, and he is from the ethics department. His name is Peter Singer. He says this. He claims that one of the species is better than no one species is better than another. And if you do that, it's to invoke grave implications, because after all, we're just all animals. What he's saying is that since we're all animals, even though he doesn't say it, but it's an implication, is saying, since we're all animals, it doesn't matter who you're going to mate with. Do you understand what I'm saying? But listen, our culture is, would you say in trouble? Yeah, we're just a sad bunch here, you know? So the people in the land of Canaan, they practiced all the sexual sins found, and read it when you get home, Leviticus chapter 18. Matter of fact, you can just turn to Leviticus 18. I'm going to read a few scriptures there. And so they practiced that incest and bestiality, homosexuality, child sacrifice, all of it. Now listen, if all of these sins, if they are paramount in a nation, okay, I want you to listen carefully to what God says in Leviticus 18:24. If all the sins I just mentioned, you know, the incest all the way down to the bestiality, all the rest of it, he says this, do not defile yourselves, Leviticus 18:24. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these sexual sins that are listed in Leviticus 18, the nations are what? Defiled. Which I am casting out before you. So these things in Leviticus 18, talking about the Canaanites, talking about sexual sin, they not only defile an individual loved one, they also defile a nation that is practicing these sexual sins. Now, look at verse 25. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of iniquity upon it, and the land, what? Vomits out its inhabitants. What's causing it to be vomited out? All these sexual sins that are occurring there in this nation. It's like a sickness in the body. I mean, have you ever been, you know, sick and so forth, and you say, oh my son, and then all of a sudden you finally, you know, you upchuck or whatever. We don't use that word anymore, do we? Upchuck. You know, you lose it, man. You toss it, huh? Whatever it's called. And then you feel better, right? Because why? You've gotten the junk out of your body. God says the land is having convulsions. The land has more than an upset stomach. He said the land is sick. It's defiled. And it's just the stomach is ready to just throw up all of it right there and so forth. Now, you know, God, remember, he didn't make any covenants with the Gentile nations, only with Israel, okay? Talking about Old Testament now. Look at verse 26. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, and you shall not commit any of these abominations. Either you either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus, look at the result now, God says, if those who practice these things, the land becomes defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations which were before you, meaning the Canaanites and so forth. Now watch this. For whoever commits any of these abominations, whoever, whatever nation, the persons who commit them shall be what? Cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. I'm going to ask you a question now. Did the God of love, and who is also the God of justice, who loved the Canaanites? He did. He loved them. God loves everyone. Amen. But he judged them, didn't he? Did he hold them responsible for their actions? Okay, I don't want to be, have a sour sermon tonight and where you leave with an upset stomach. But if God judged those nations for what they were doing and held them responsible, does that mean that other nations will be held responsible? I mean, let's just take the sheep and the goat judgment, Matthew chapter 25. Those who in the great tribulation period, the nations who love Israel and help Israel, you know, what did Jesus say? They're going to welcome them into the millennial reign, remember? So what nations do, well, they're going to be judged for. What individuals do, there's going to be an account given, amen? Well, you know where, I don't want to sound negative or whatever, but just truthful tonight. I would be amiss to say that I'm worried about our nation. You know, because I'm saying, well, if you held these people, surely are you going to hold, America responsible as well? I pray for our nation every day just like you do. But I look at everything that's happening, and I listen carefully. I said to myself today, I said, well, let me read what I put down, exactly what I said. I said, is there a time limit on America? I mean, I don't want that to be. I love my country. I serve my country. I'm very thankful I'm an American, aren't you? But I look at our precious nation, the one that we love, and it was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics, you know what I mean, principles and so forth, and I say, well, is there a time limit on America? I mean, are we, as a nation, without us knowing it, are we in the process of sinning our life away, sinning away, where are the grace of God is it can't do anything about it because we don't turn to the grace of God? And I'm thinking, oh Lord, what happens when a nation starts legalizing sin? What if by legalizing sin in our nation, what if unbeknownst to our lawmakers, what if we're making our land sick? Do you understand? What if we're making our land where God says, you know, the land is going to get defiled, man, and you're going to start vomiting this out. I mean, what if America is really sick and we don't know it? Do you understand me? I'm saying, well, Bill, you are the most depressing person I've ever been around. Well, let me depress you one more time. What if our nation is in the process of being judged by the true and living God, and we don't even know it? What if the judgment of God is so subtle, so like God who hides himself, it says, in darkness? He's not in darkness, but a canopy of darkness where you don't know anything that he's doing. What if there is a judgment that's already occurring in our land, and all of us, we just don't know? See, listen to me, loved one, to make sin lawful doesn't add any dignity to it at all. Amen. Just because you say, well, laws have been passed, and, you know, now that they've been passed, it's okay. You know, I mean, you know, and so forth. Well, it's, you know, if it disagrees with God's word, I'm sorry, it's sin. And so where do we really stand? I mean, what the Bible tells us, remember that great scripture in Psalms 11:3. If the foundations, plural, the foundations be, there's that word we've been studying tonight, destroyed, comma, what can the righteous do? What an incredible question. When a nation all of a sudden, where there's not any moral absolutes anymore, every decade we see things changing. In other words, our culture just swings to the left, swings to the right on our own ideas and our own feelings because we don't embrace the truth of God's word. And we don't hold it dear to our hearts and it's not being taught. The Bible is not really being taught through the whole Bible today. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going, Lord, what are we going to do? I mean, what do we do when we're in a society today that says that our Bible is outdated, antiquated, and it doesn't have any help or any truth to do any of that? Let me ask you another question. What does a nation do whenever you remove the truth of God's word? What do you do? What does a nation do then? Well, any wind will blow you. Amen. You'll just, you know, you move over here, you move over there. And, you know, and again, it says foundations there. That's plural. And what if right before our eyes, one foundation after another is slowly being pulled out from under our nation? The laws that are being passed, even against what we can say, what we can't say. Where are we going to be in 10 years? Well, you know what? Which I believe if the Lord tarries, we're going to be in revival in Jesus' name. Amen. But I look and I say, oh Lord, no wonder the psalmist has written in Psalm 33:12, blessed, that's a great word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, I was thinking, I know it's time to have communion, and you know what? Go ahead, let's start passing it out while I keep babbling here. You know, listen, I was thinking about the church. As a matter of fact, that's about all I think about, and that is, you know, but I was thinking about numbers in the church and how, you know, we're in a post-Christian America and so forth, you know, and all the numbers that are declining in the church. And here's what I think. You know, because I've been concerned about that. I said, Lord, what's happening? What's going on? And here's the deal. See, the reason the numbers declined in the church is because cultural Christianity is no longer popular. Do you understand? In other words, see, back when I was a little boy, a kid, you know, and so forth, man, listen, you better be a churchgoer or you were looked down upon. Do you understand? Oh, let me ask this side. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, in other words, boy, you know, everybody went to church and that was just the way it was here in America. Amen. And if you didn't go to church, you were looked down upon. Listen, I remember whenever they didn't, you know, everything was closed on Sunday. Do you understand? You better get gas and groceries on Saturday or you're in trouble. And if you wanted to have liquor, you better get it on Saturday or know a bootlegger. Do you understand? Because you're not going to get it on Sunday. Well, you know, that we don't even, you don't even, that's not like so foreign to people today. See, we don't live in a Christian nation. We live in a post-Christian nation. And that's why the numbers have declined in the church. Why? Because now the real believers are there. Amen. And those who don't want to follow the Lord, well, they're out following the world maybe. I don't know. If they're not for us, they went out from us, the Bible says. So with all that being said, as we look at communion tonight, let me just read a scripture to you. About as I conclude here on this Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let me just read this if I can find it here. And in 2 Corinthians, let me read to you. Thank you, Lord. There it is. It says here, what God was saying to the children of Israel is, you have to separate yourself from those people. Amen. You can't pray. You can't. If you hang with them, you're going to start living like them. It's not the other way around. If they hang with you, you're going to start, you know, they're going to start living like you. And it didn't work that way. You know, he says here, Paul writes and says, hey, listen, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, talking about in marriage and so forth. It says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Hey, listen, we're born again. We don't have any communion with darkness. Amen. We're the light of the world. He goes on to say, he says, and what accord has Christ with Baal? And or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as it says. It says, God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be separate. do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of the spirit, things that you can hide, pride, you can't see pride inside, you understand, sins of the flesh. And it says perfecting holiness. How do we do that? It says in the fear of the Lord. You know, tonight as we celebrate communion as a family, the first thing that we need to do is look back. We need to look back at what Jesus did for us. It says in the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We look back, don't we? We look back and see how Jesus died for us, that he wanted to die for us, that he doesn't want one person to remain in sin. He wants us to be a holy people, a free people, a loving people, just like him. So we look back and we say, "Oh Lord, thank you for dying in my place. Thank you as we have the bread and the cup in our hands. Oh God, thank you for all that you've done." He says, "In the same manner he also took the cup, a supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink, and do it in remembrance of me.'" We're still looking back. We hold the cup, the blood. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. It washes, it cleanses us from all sin. Now listen, I pray that you haven't sinned, but if you have sinned, the Bible is crystal clear. It says that he is faithful and just, amen? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sin that we confess, okay? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, I hear people sometimes say, I know that's, I just don't believe it. Well, then you're calling Jesus a liar. He paid for our sins. And when we come to God, "Lord, I've blown it." Don't hide your sin. You see, we look back, but we also look inside. Amen. We look inside tonight. We examine ourselves. We judge ourselves. And so we won't be condemned with the world or judged with the world. You know, we say, "Lord, you know, I'm struggling here." Well, God knows your struggles. And he loves you. He knows your weaknesses. He was tempted in all ways like we are. There's not one sin that God cannot wash away or forgive. Not one. And that's why tonight, you know, we should look inside and say, "Hey, Lord, you know, I'm sorry. I'm hiding this from you. God, forgive me. Just wash me and cleanse me with your blood tonight." That we examine ourselves. And then it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So we look tonight, we look back, we look within, but then we look ahead until he comes. Jesus is coming. He really is, folks. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. He is coming for you and coming for me. And when we see him, we shall be like him. Jesus really is coming. I don't know the day and I don't know the hour, but I know that the Lord is coming for us. And that's going to be a wonderful, glorious day. And that we should be a people that are expectant, expecting his return. Let us be a people that are really watching and discerning the times that we live in. We're not married to this world, amen? We're married to the Lord. We're the bride of Christ. So, Father, tonight, we praise you. We honor you. Oh, Jesus, we love you. And, Father, again, as we look within our hearts. If we've stumbled, if we've sinned, if we've sinned, Lord, if we've rebelled, if we're stiff-necked, whatever it might be. Lord, if there's any of us that we're trapped in something. Oh God, wash us, forgive us, cleanse us. Because we look to you tonight, the great Savior, the great Shepherd of the sheep. Oh Lord, there is no one like you. And what we do now, we do in remembrance of our Savior. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you for dying for us in our place, paying our debt, taking our punishment, taking our place. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that you shed for us. In Jesus' name, let us partake of the cup. Well, Father, as we conclude our service tonight, we do so by lifting up our nation. We know all the bad things and all the sexual sins and all the things that are happening, Lord. But we know that you're a great God and that your mercy is rich, exhaustless. And we know that prayer is the work. And we know that we are the light of the world. And we know, Lord, that we are your ambassadors and that, Lord, it doesn't take a lot of us. It just takes a few of us to bring great change. Lord, we'd like to pray for change for our nation, where we get back on track, where we get back on track with you, where your blessings fall upon us again like never before. Oh, Lord, help our nation. Help the church, oh God, to refocus and recommit to you. We love you. We praise you tonight. As we, Lord, and bless the people. Bless each and every person that's here. Meet every need, whatever it might be. Bless them, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.